study tonight we're going to get into. And I'd like to get all the way through this chapter if we can tonight. If we can't, we won't worry about it. But it's a tremendous study. It's a tremendous study of the cross, of how the cross is attacked, of how the cross and what Christ did on the cross is ultimately going to be triumphant, is already triumphant. And it's a blessing to know. But it's a great unveiling we see in chapter 17 of Revelation. And if you would turn there in your Bibles, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to anoint the teaching of the Word tonight. Father, tonight we come to You in the name of Jesus. Lord, knowing how weak we are, how ineffectual we are, until the Holy Spirit of God touches us. In the name of Jesus, we ask You, Holy Spirit, to come and open up the Word of God to us tonight. You be the teacher, You be the preacher, and illuminate Your Word to us all, Lord. Let us see clearly. Lord, let us not hear tonight with a hardened heart, but open our minds and our ears to what thus saith the Lord. And it'll be a tremendous blessing to us if we allow the Holy Spirit to activate this Word of God in our hearts. For He'll give us clear vision. He'll give us clear sight. He will lead us into all truth. And we will never have to fear of the great abominations that are spoken of here in chapter 17. Lord, we give You the praise and the glory for whatever You're going to do tonight. We trust completely in Your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as we come to chapter 17 here in Revelation, chapter 17 is the eighth parenthetical passage we find in the book of Revelation. This entire chapter is a parenthetical passage. And we've discussed other parenthetical passages as we've gone through the book of Revelation. But just to quickly refresh our memory, a parenthetical passage is just something that gives us more information, kind of carries the idea of parentheses, you know, just giving you more information about the entirety of the book. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's in sequential order, but it's just giving us more information about events that are transpiring in the entire book of Revelation. In actuality, the event we're going to read about tonight in chapter 17, most of this, the judgment that takes place on the false religion of that's going to be permeating the world at this time, probably takes place just after the midpoint in the tribulation period. Probably just after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And we're getting an insight, a spiritual insight here into the Word of God and into the spirit realm, as we do few other places in the Word of God. I mean, it's a deep insight. It goes on behind the scenes. In other words, what's everything that happens in the world, in the natural realm, it is a direct result of something that has gone on in the spiritual realm. And we're going to see that tonight here in Revelation chapter 17. And there is one salient truth that chapter 17 teaches us. And it's simply this. There's nothing else but the cross of Christ. Chapter 17 teaches us, eloquently so, that if you remove the cross from Christianity, all you've got is another religion. And I want to say, I want the Lord to help me to say this right. Everything else that doesn't have Jesus and Him crucified at the center of it is merely that, a religion. That's why Satan is trying to remove the cross from the church right now. Because without the cross, Christianity is merely a religion. And religion has no power. A religion is man's effort to justify himself before God. And that's why many get offended at the cross. Because the cross says, the atoning work of Christ on the cross says, you can never justify yourself before a holy God. No matter how much religious work you do, no matter how good you think you may be, it still falls short of God's standard. And man wants to believe that there's something he can do that will justify him before a holy God. In other words, he can have a part in his own salvation. And that's the ploy that Satan uses to deceive multiplied millions. It goes right back to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. What did the enemy work on Cain's mind to do to get him to think he could circumvent God's plan? He knew to bring blood. He knew to bring blood. But what did he do? He brought the fruit of the ground. Hence, Satan is ever trying to do the same thing, to get the church to offer up something else other than what God has prescribed in His holy word. You see, what Cain attempted to do was replace the cross. Both of them knew to bring blood, both Cain and Abel. And that tactic has not changed throughout the eons of time of the enemy. If he can get us to remove the cross, and he can get us to hold up or trust in something else, he knows he has robbed the gospel of its power to heal, of its power to save, and of its power to deliver, and of its power to cause a believer to live an overcoming, victorious, joyous life. And one thing we need to know before we get into this chapter also is that there is no substitute for God's plan. No substitute at all. When Jesus, again, it's worth repeating, bowed his head that day on the top of Calvary's hill and said, "It is finished," he meant exactly what he said. He did not mean that we would have to ever go and do something else to obtain righteousness, to obtain cleansing from sin, to obtain overcoming victory in our lives. He did it all for us there. He did it all for us there. There is nothing else. So hence, if you remove that from the Word of God, and you can get churches and people to believe that you shouldn't mention sin. You shouldn't ever mention the blood of Jesus. You shouldn't ever mention a person being a sinner. And a lot of the material that I read nowadays, especially a lot of the church growth material, I want you to see, I've noticed a change in the terminology. Have you ever noticed that what they call the lost and what they call sinners now is the unchurched? See that term cropping up everywhere now, don't you? The unchurched. Well, can I tell you something, my brothers and sisters? Being in a church don't make you no more righteous with God than being in a garage makes you a Chevrolet. And hence, but that's what they're trying. They say, take the cross out. Don't preach the blood. Don't call people a sinner. But the Word of God commands the exact opposite. It tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You will never understand the grace and the glory of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done until we realize this fact, that we are hopeless, helpless sinners who cannot save ourselves, no matter how good we may try to be and how good we think we are. And all else, anything that teaches anything other than that is religion. And it's an abomination before a holy God. We're going to see that tonight as we begin Revelation chapter 17. Okay, I think we've set the background for it. Let's recap just quickly. It's a parenthetical passage. It is occurring. Most of what John is seeing here in the spirit world is occurring just after the midpoint of the tribulation. And I'll show you why that is as we go on. Okay, let's begin reading at verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of that great whore that setteth upon many waters." Now, first of all, this is one of the seven angels that have just executed the vial judgments that we've been studying about, or the bowl judgments, the last of the series of the three judgments. He comes to John, he says, "Come here, I want to show you the judgment of the great whore that sets upon many waters." Now, I believe, could you give me that graphic, Dave, of the woman sitting on a beast? There you go. I don't know how well you can see that, but thanks, Dave. That's the right one. In this portion, can you see that fairly well? You can't? Okay, well, John is about to be shown the judgment. In other words, God is going to execute His judgment upon this great whore that sets upon many waters. Now, harlotry, in this, in the context here and is in Romans 7, has always been associated with what I've been teaching on over the past few weeks with the illustration we used, spiritual adultery. In other words, we are to be joined to Christ alone. Christ and Him crucified alone is what we as believers are to be espoused to. We are to turn to no other source other than Jesus Christ. But what the Bible calls here is the great whore that setteth on many waters is going to be a religious system. A religious system of worship that the Antichrist will use to come to power. And we, as we see, if you can see anything in this picture at all, you see the woman sitting on this beast. She is the one who is identified as the great whore, the great religious system that leads people away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified to something else. And what is that something else? Some people, sometimes they really want to demonize the Catholic Church and say, well, this represents the Catholic Church. And what I'm about to say to you may shock you. A portion of that is true. But let me tell you this, before you throw stones at me, now hear me out. There are going to be people who take part in this worldwide religious system that are going to come from every denomination. Not just the Catholic Church, the Church of God. Foursquare, Pentecostal Holiness, Nazarenes, Baptists are going to fall sway to this teaching. And what is it? It's going to be a crossless Christianity. It's going to be a crossless Christianity. And that people are going to be taught and believe the lie that they can be make themselves right with God through their own effort. That's why it's called the Great Whore. This religious teaching. It's in the church right now. Things are set up right now. Really. That's how I know we're so near the rapture. It's because things are in place now for all religions to come under one umbrella. Universalism. Universalism. And the appeal of this religion is going to be, if you want to believe in Buddha, that's okay. That's your way to God. If you want to believe the Quran and the writings of Muhammad are a route to God, that's okay too. If you want to believe that chanting a mantra will make you right with God, that's okay. If you want to believe that doing a religious work like taking communion or being baptized in water, if that's your route to God, that's okay. But in all those things, I hope you see what's missing. It's everything except the cross of Christ. That's why there is such an effort on right now by spirits, by demon spirits, to remove the cross of Christ from the church. And I want to say this. I'm not calling anybody the Antichrist, but I will say it this way. Anybody who encourages that you don't preach on the cross of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus, they are of the spirit of the Antichrist. They may not be the Antichrist, but it's that same spirit. The exact same spirit. Do you see what I'm saying there? Any questions on what I just said? Anything that leads you away from Christ and Him crucified as the only means to be made right with God and refuses to address that issue, refuses to say the only cleansing there is in the blood of Jesus, to say that the only forgiveness of sin there is in the blood of Jesus, and that, in effect, we are all sinners. If it is not addressed that way, it will be a part of this great world religion that's going to unite all religions under one umbrella. And we're seeing that happening right now before our very eyes. Yes, Jean Marie. Grab a mic here, would you, so everybody can hear you. Pass that back to her. Your name and where you are from.
As long as I don't have to give my birth date, I'll be fine. I was just listening on the news on WEC this afternoon, and they were saying, I forget what state it was, but that, you know, they have the National Day of Prayer.
Yeah.
Well, this year, someone was protesting that it shouldn't just be for Christians having the National Day of Prayer. And so I can't remember what state it was, but they said that from like noon until 1, anybody could come and pray to their God.
Mm.
And then from 1 until 2, then the Christians could come pray.
Wow.
And so, you know, kind of like what you're saying.
That's where the world is moving to.
It started out as a Christian thing, but now all of a sudden everybody's invited. You know, you can have anybody come and pray.
That's good,
Jean
Marie. Thank you for bringing that up. And what you said is so true. And that's the spirit right there. And not only is it going to be anybody come pray, it's going to be whatever you want to believe is all right. Pray to anyone you want to. You know, if you want to pray to this church pew right here, that's fine, that's okay. But I want to tell you something. That's why the devil hates it. That's why he hates the message of the cross, because when it is declared, the Holy Spirit is going to flow, lives are going to be changed, people are going to be set free, bodies are going to be healed, people are going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, people are going to experience a joy and an overcoming victory in their lives like they've never known before, as they're taught to put their faith in Christ alone, and Satan hates it, and the world hates it, and will always hate it. It troubles me, church. It troubles me when I see the world, like what Jean Marie was talking about, putting its stamp of approval on us and on our actions in the church, something's wrong. The world will never love us if we are truly preaching what the Bible commands us to preach. We will always be at odds with the world. We can never, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, but we can never join hands with a Muslim and pray together. Why is that? They are praying to a demon spirit. I'm not trying to be unkind by saying that, but it's the truth. How can we who possess the Holy Spirit want to join hands with somebody for the sake of ecumenical unity and pray with them? But that's exactly what this great horror represents, that universal thinking. That is so. And getting back to it, Jean Marie so blessed me on Sunday morning over in Sunday school with her testimony, her and Diane both. They both were saved in the Catholic Church. Is that right, when you were both saved? And they both had a hunger for truth. And so eventually, you know, they had to leave that because some of the practices, and I'm not trying to bash anybody, but some of their practices are very idolatrous. I mean, you don't pray to statues. You don't pray to dead people. And the Holy Spirit, if a person is truly born again, He is going to remove them from that situation. They can't stay there and be comfortable. They're born again. They have the Spirit of the living God in them. They can't be comfortable in going into a little cubicle and confessing their sins to another man. The Holy Spirit simply will not allow them to remain comfortable in that situation. So I'm not meaning to bash anybody, but if you love somebody, you got to tell them the truth. You've got to tell them the truth. But that's, I don't want to get too far off on that, but we're going to see the judgment of all of this great religion that has arisen up during the time of the tribulation. That's what John's about to be shown. And it's called she's called the great whore because she has led people to commit spiritual adultery. In other words, take what should be belonging to Christ alone and joining it to something else, another way of salvation. You know, and it goes right back again to Cain and Abel. Substitute something other than blood. Other than shed blood, substitute something. And what's usually offered looks real pretty and good, the fruit of the ground. I'm sure what Cain brought, I'm sure he brought the best fruit that he had. Probably the prettiest fruit. He brought the finest he had. But it was what his hands had produced. And God says that's not acceptable. And He told him, He said, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? If thou doest well, how do you do well? When we are placed in Christ Jesus, under His shed blood, we do well. Because we're in Him then. And then He makes us pleasing to God. Through the blood, through the blood, through the blood. Okay, let's go on to verse 2 now. So, speaking of this great harlot, this religious system, verse 2 tells us, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And that again is speaking of spiritual fornication. And that they have given over their kingdoms to the power of this religion. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's been said, and it's a true statement, the doing of religion is the most intoxicating narcotic to the human soul. The doing of religion. Because in the doing of religion, you're taught that if you do this, this is what makes you acceptable to God. And it's absolutely intoxicating to the human spirit to make an offer of such. It is so appealing to the flesh. And many, the world has become drunk, spiritually intoxicated, under this one world system of religion that has been instituted. And they're totally deceived by it. That's why Paul exhorted us to be sober, to be vigilant. And that being sober means keeping your faith where it needs to be so you'll have the discernment to see what's of God and what's not of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. It's important that we see this tonight. 1 John chapter 4. Now this was written in John's day, and this being the Word of God and the Holy Spirit knowing where we would be, where the church world and the spiritual, he knew what the spiritual climate would be. Here in April, I forgot what day of the month is. What day of the month is it, Dwayne? Here on April 13th in 2005, he knew what the spiritual climate was going to be. And look what 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says. Beloved, that tells us who John's writing to. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, every teaching you get that is of a spiritual nature, hear me on this. Every teaching you get that is purported to be, that is of a spiritual nature, it either has the Holy Spirit attached to it or it has a demon spirit attached to it. There's no middle ground on that. It's either the Holy Spirit or a demon spirit that is attached to that teaching. And that's why he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. In other words, test what you're hearing. Don't sit idly back and let nobody feed you just a bunch of stuff without testing it against the Word of God. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. And we think a false prophet usually comes to you with pitchfork and horns and, you know, is usually a diabolical looking creature. Not so. Not so. False prophets are some of the most eloquent orators. They're some of the most intelligent people. They are some of the most well read in their Bible. And John is warned. There are many of these people in the world. Going on to verse 2. Listen. He said, how do we know a false prophet from a real? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. In other words, here's how you can discern. Here's how you can know if it's the Holy Spirit behind that teaching that you're hearing or it's a demon spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, I know at a surface glance that sounds so simple. Well, does that mean the Islam is right then? Because they teach, you know, Jesus was here, you know, he came. But the way it's actually worded and what's the idea that's being put forth, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is literally everything he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. We're being told that every spirit that does not confess this is of the Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And to hone in on it a little bit more, John was writing here to a church to which the Gnostics had come in and taught them that Jesus, when he was on earth, was merely just an apparition. In other words, he really didn't come in the flesh and he just did tricks and died on the cross and that's how he rose from the dead. You see, they're attempting to take away from who Jesus was. And that's why John so eloquently and succinctly confronts their false teaching here by saying every spirit that doesn't confess He came in the flesh, and to expound upon it, He gave His life and shed His blood, being all man and all God. Every spirit that doesn't confess that, or every spirit that does confess that, is of God, and the Holy Spirit is attached to that teaching, you have no fear. Go on to verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In other words, every spirit who teaches you anything contrary to that simple truth, that Jesus took on the form of man, being all God, gave His life on the cross, was resurrected, and His death, burial, and resurrection is the only faith in it, is the only way to be made right with God. If they're not teaching you that, it's a demon spirit. This is a sobering thought, church, but it needs to be put across. Because most of the time, a false prophet is going to be very eloquent. He's going to be a great orator. And 98% of what they say will be the truth. But it always comes down to one thing. What do they believe about Jesus? That's always the litmus test on any teaching you hear. What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about His atonement on the cross? And the very second somebody starts to add something to that work, another spirit has taken over. A seducing spirit. Ravana, where are you? I hope most of you know what I'm talking about there. I did a little illustration. Okay, they're catching it now. They remember. I'm sorry. So, let's read on. And every spirit that's not confessing Jesus has come in the flesh, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So here John is telling us through the Holy Spirit, every teaching you get, don't believe every spirit, try it and see if it's of God, and the way you'll know is what they believe about Jesus Christ, who He was, and what He did on the cross. Find out what they believe about that, and that'll tell you everything you need to know about whether their teaching is right or wrong, whether they're a false prophet, or whether they're a true prophet. And I want you to look at verse 4 and 5 and 6. These are some powerful, powerful words. I wanted to bring this out tonight with us discussing the religion of the Antichrist. Ye are of God, little children. Again, he's writing to believers that are born again, but their faith is under attack. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He's speaking of the false teachers and the false prophets. Because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. John is telling us here that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And if we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and what a person is teaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us, and we overcome their false teaching. We win, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. That's speaking of false prophets and false teachers. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now I want you to think about what is just said there. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world. What's 90% you get on your Christian TV station right now when you tune it in? Most of it's how to get rich. Isn't it? That's 90% of what comes across the airwaves is how to get rich. What is that? At the risk of sounding like Leroy Jenkins, what is that? No. My brother-in-law Roger makes fun of me, and please don't get mad at me for this, but I've watched his show before, and he'll have those people up there, and he'll spur out some really off-the-wall stuff sometimes, and then he'll ask, now who told me that? You know, just like it was supposed to be God, you know, but in any event, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. That's the first sign of a false prophet. He's not going to preach Christ and Him crucified to you as a way to be made right with God. What's he going to bring to you? Something of the world. Hey, you need to get in the $1,000 flow. Oh, that's what I heard him going on about the telethon last week. get in the $1,000 flow. You need to get out of that $100 flow and get into the $1,000 flow. Really? Now what is that? That's the world. The world goes after nothing but power, profit, and pleasure. So false teachers aren't that hard to identify, but it's just sometimes the church, unfortunately, has stuck its head in the sand because we don't want to look like we're out of step and we don't want to look like we're uninformed. And we've just followed the Pied Piper right down the road, following demon spirits, not even just being seduced right away from the cross of Christ. But now look at verse 6. These are powerful words, and it was Woody who sent this in one of his emails this week, this scripture, and it just blew me away in one of his devotionals, Carolyn. I'm talking about Brother Woody Barnett, who preached here for us a few months back. Great man of God. Look at this. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Now that is a pretty bold statement. John is saying, if you know God, you'll listen to what we're preaching. If you know God, you'll listen to us because we're preaching Christ and Him crucified as the only way to be made right with God. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you that what we're saying is right, and you'll hear and you'll listen to what we've got to say if you're truly born again. That's a powerful statement he's just made. Let's read it again. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. In other words, if you're born again and Spirit-filled, you'll listen to somebody who's preaching Christ and Him crucified. You won't become angry at Him because you're embracing the cross. You know that you've fallen short of God's glory. You know that His cross is the only way to be made right with God. But now let's read on. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's another bold statement. What John is in effect saying is, I don't care how often they've been in church. I don't care how many tithes they've paid. I don't care how long they've been a member of the church. If they are rejecting this message, they are not of God. That's powerful, folks. But it's true. And this ain't Pastor Browning saying it. This is John. John the Apostle. Same John that God used to write this book of Revelation. It's bold for him to say that, but it is so true. You can tell somebody right now where they are with God when the cross starts being preached. Because if they are not going to embrace the cross, they're going to become angry. They're going to become angry because the cross is offending them. Because the cross is telling them, you being a member of the church for X amount of years don't mean nothing. You giving away all of your money really don't mean nothing. Where are you with God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit in your heart? Have you been doing all that you've been doing just for a religious reason to get men to look up to you? And if they reject the message of the cross and become angry over the cross being declared, and you got it right there in your word, they're not right with God. Any questions on what I just said? I know it's powerful. It's sobering to think about. We should think about it. You can tell right now in the church, when the cross starts being preached, where the hearts are. And that's why some people hate the preaching of the cross, because it exposes. It exposes where everybody is spiritually. The cross leaves us with no middle ground. We must fully embrace it or turn from it. And people like that to create that own little middle ground right there. I'm going to tell you something else what people don't like when the cross starts being preached. It leaves them with no excuse to stay in their sin. It leaves them with no excuse whatsoever to remain in sin and to have a sin dominate them. Maybe their little pet sin that they've been taking out every now and then and playing with. Because the cross says there's complete victory if you'll come to me. You don't have to stay in it. So it's a powerful, powerful statement that John just made. Let's read it again. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's, in other words, here's where you can tell where somebody's heart is. How do they respond to the message of the cross? It's powerful, ain't it? It's something to think about, ain't it? It'll show right now where somebody is spiritually when the cross is preached. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because the cross will expose and show forth which side you're on. Are you on the spirit of error side, or are you on the spirit of truth side? Are you being controlled by demon spirits? Have you been seduced by demon spirits? Or is your life being controlled by the Holy Spirit? And if you're not going to embrace the cross, that's why you can't sit under it while it's being preached. You cannot sit under that message for very long. You're going to have to remove yourself from it, or else embrace it. It won't allow anything less than that. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 17. Any questions or comments on what we just studied? It's very, very important. Very powerful, very important. Okay. Let's go to verse 2 again. We're closing out with being made drunk. That's what people are made drunk with, is false doctrine and false prophets being anointed by other spirits. Verse 3. So he, this is speaking of one of the angels that had the seven vials, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. John is now getting another vision. He's in the spirit. And he's carried away into the wilderness. Because that's how God views the religious world, a dry, barren desert with no life in it. He's carried away into the wilderness, and he sees a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast. And that's what we've got up here in the graphic, this woman sitting on the beast. Now that says something to us. When the Antichrist first comes to power, at the beginning of the tribulation period, he's going to use religion and politics as his main sources to gain power. But it will be religion, this worldwide religion, that he will espouse, and that worldwide religion will dominate him for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That's why we see the woman on top of the beast, who is represented as the spirit of the Antichrist. For a time, the woman sits on top of the beast. In other words, it will be religion that will actually control the Antichrist for a time. That's why he'll be hailed as the Messiah to the Jews, because he will solve that Arab-Israeli problem that we have going on right now in the Middle East and allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And it will be through religious means that he achieves this. Hence, this worldwide religion that's already, I believe it's in place right now, and ready right after the rapture of the church takes place, multiplied millions are going to flock to it, even more than they are right now. But in any event, what's being portrayed here is that this woman sits on top of the beast. The false religion, the great harlot, is dominating the Antichrist for a time. Carried away in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And we've seen this beast throughout the Bible. We've seen him in Daniel 7. We've seen him in Revelation 13. This is the same beast that we've studied about all along. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Those two colors speak of two things. Dominion, first of all. Purple, that being the color of royalty. Scarlet being red, representing her great persecution of God's people. So those two colors speak of two things, dominion and persecution. She's clothed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones. That speaks of the great wealth this religion is going to possess. And if you can, if your mind can grab this for just a minute, imagine the Catholic Church merging with Islam. All the money that they would control. That's exactly what you're going to see happen. Yeah, Deb, let me get the mic for you here.
After you told us that the Catholic Church would merge with Islam, I heard it on the BBC News. And it's going to be because of the homosexual thing in the church.
Wouldn't surprise me at all. Many believe the Antichrist himself will be a homosexual. I've read some very good biblical scholars who believe that the Antichrist himself will be a homosexual. And just quickly, if you're wondering, well, where'd you draw that from? Out of Daniel. Forget the chapter right now. I believe it's chapter 7 or chapter 9. It's in there. Where he says, he will regard not the God of his fathers, which that's what many believe make him out to be a Jewish person. He will regard not the God of his fathers, nor the, it's not affection of women, desire of women. Thank you, Betty. Nor the desire of women. So, and put in its proper context, I've read some, I'm not saying that's absolutely 1,000% correct. I'm just saying it's some conjecture, but there I have read some scholarly works that seem to indicate, based upon the phraseology in the Hebrew, that he will be a Jew. I think we can all agree on that, because I don't believe the Jews will accept anybody who's not a Jew as a Messiah. But it says he will regard not the desire of women. And that seems to indicate he'll be a homosexual. So, and just what Deb said, you're going to see this merging of religions. It's taking place right now. And we've got a new pope coming to power. And they've already said they're looking for a young, liberal person, pope. So he'll attract what? The young people. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not bashing nobody. I've talked with Sister Diane. And I want to tell you all something just to show you. I'm hungry for truth. I'm not hungry for what thus saith the Catholic Church. I'm not hungry for what thus saith the Church of God. I'm hungry for what thus saith the Lord. Right here. Right here is what I want to base everything I believe on. And, you know, I was branded a heretic by one of our professors at Lee College. Because they, in our doctrine in the Church of God, we teach that sanctification, and we're correct in that, is a second work of grace, which it is, but that sanctification is total and complete in this life. In other words, you won't sin anymore. Really? That's Church of God doctrine. Go look it up yourself. That and if you should slip and sin, you know, which it's kind of double-minded, you know, you can go and repent and be made right again. They do leave room for that. But I was writing on my paper to this professor on positional and conditional sanctification. And he said, where on earth did you get all this? I said, Romans chapter 7. He never wrote me back. But really, here's what I believe the Bible teaches. At the point we're saved, God also completely sanctifies us. We get a position with God in Christ Jesus. We're totally justified, totally sanctified, totally glorified, meeting all of God's criteria for holiness and perfection in Christ. That is our position by projecting our faith onto His atoning work on the cross. But we're still in this fleshly tabernacle. We've still got a human condition to deal with. And what the Holy Spirit now does, He enters our lives, and He goes to work on our human condition to start bringing us up to our position in Christ. Will we ever get up here? I don't believe we will. Not in this life, anyway. In the next life, absolutely we will. But in this life, I don't believe you can achieve total and complete sanctification in this fleshly tabernacle. I don't believe it can be done. I don't believe the Bible teaches such. I mean, if you've got a different opinion on it, please jump in. It's not like when I was talking to Brother Childers, our overseer, the other day. He's talking about this guy who went and flicked on a little old radio station out in his backyard that he had in the mountains of Tennessee. He said he'd probably reach around the block. And he said he opened his show by strumming his guitar and there and there and there. And he was taking call-ins, had one phone there and a little tin shack and a little old antenna on top of it for a radio station. He says, there and there and there, welcome to our show. We love you. And there and there and there. And he said, call us please. And gave the number and there and there and there. And says, you probably know more than we do, but we're willing to listen. You know what I mean? That's, you probably know more than I do, and I'm willing to listen if you can teach me that from the Word of God that you're not ever going to commit another sin after you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There are sins we commit we don't even know about. Can I tell you that? The blood of Jesus has to be at work on us all the time to keep us right before God. That's why it is so important that our faith evermore be in exclusively in what He's done for us at the cross. Because if it isn't, guess what? We're sinners still. We are. But the Holy Spirit is working on us now. Okay. Any questions, comments on that one? But I was branded a heretic, you know, for telling. I said, no. And I said, I wrote him and I said, you mean to tell me that after knowing Christ, you've never committed another sin? You've never lied? You never cheated anybody? You never stole anything? Oh, it's getting uncomfortable in here right now. I know. I'm looking at people who you all don't fight problems like that. You know, never had another problem with men, with lust or anything like that. Ladies, never had a problem with gossip or anything like that after you knew the Lord, did you? Well, just bear with me and Ravana as the Lord works on us, because sometimes we still fight those struggles, don't we? Well, you don't, honey. I didn't mean to pull her into it. Yes, sir. Let me grab the mic here. Thank you, Elmer. There you go. Oh, no, that's fine. That's fine. We want your input. Go ahead.
I just agree with you that the unredeemed flesh is unable to be, you know, totally sanctified, holy before God. I mean, we can walk so deep into the Word.
Yeah.
And go yield to the Holy Spirit, and we get so much of Him. And we can, if God got, you know, He gave us all.
That's right.
His attributes and His Spirit in us.
That's right.
How much of Him did I give of myself back? And that's all that is the way I've seen it. But going back to something you were saying a minute ago, I was trying to win up a fellow in Christ, and we got down into where it was that he was having this problem. He was gay. But he went to church, and he believed in God, and he believed in Christ. And then I got into the maguire of his thinking to try to help him out of that. And Satan had twisted him so severely. That's why it was all right for him, and that was wrong for me to judge him.
Yeah.
But I wasn't judging him. I didn't help him.
Right. Right, and that's good. But the Word of God is judging him, not us. You know, sometimes that homosexual community tries to say, you Christians are so judgmental. I didn't call homosexuality an abomination. God did. I'm not judging them. God's judging you. That's why they get so uncomfortable about it. And you know, they're right to a degree when they say they're born that way. Now don't stone me just yet. I think that's why God made me big, so I'd be an easy target sometimes. He made me tall. McDonald's and Haagen-Dazs made me big. But I believe they are born that way. Quiet, because they're born sinners. Yeah, you're right. You're born that way. But there's an antidote to it. All of us are born that way. It may not be homosexuality with some of us. With others of us, it may be lust for the opposite sex. With others of us, you can put in anything you want to put in there. We're born sinners with the sin nature dominating our lives, and the only power that can break that domination is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why, excuse me one more time, I feel the preach coming on now, Lord help me. A plan or a program will not do it. Only faith in Christ and Him crucified will break that bond of sin and keep it broken off of your life and keep the sin nature from dominating you. No other way. No shortcut. Any other way you try to do it, guess what? You're involved in spiritual adultery, being controlled by another spirit. This is good. And we've gotten, it's 8 o'clock and it's time to quit. And I've cut through 3 verses. Okay, let's try and finish up verse 4. This woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet, speaking of dominion and persecution, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, speaks of great wealth. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now notice she has a golden cup in her hand, and this golden cup, gold on the outside, looks real good, don't it? It looks very alluring and very appealing. But what does God say is on the inside of this cup that she's offering people to drink? Filthiness and abomination. You see that in this? Now, you know, some of you may be wondering, Pastor, where are you pulling all this from? Well, we're going to read about it later on in this chapter. The Bible is its own best interpreter. But for tonight's purposes, before we go on, just hear me now, believe me later. Okay. But this golden cup is symbolized the drink that she is offering to intoxicate so many people. And the golden cup looks beautiful. It looks alluring. It looks like that which anybody would desire. But what does God see? That's where man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. On the inside of that cup is nothing but filthiness and abomination. And what is that filthiness and abomination? Another way to be made righteous before God other than Christ and Him crucified. Whatever way you want to invent. God is serious about this thing, folks. He really is. I know the mindset of unfortunately, most of the church world right now is just kind of like a tee-hee and a ha-ha thing, and, oh, God will wink at this, or it's not that bad. How many times do we hear that? You know, and I've had to deal with it several times. Me and my foolish self, coming to Christ Chapel, had this burning message on my heart, still do, to preach the cross. I'm thinking, Lord, they're going to appreciate it when I identify all this false stuff that's out there, and they're going to hug my neck and say, thank you, Pastor, for identifying that to us. Foolish me. Whap, 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 whap. I'm dodging at every turn, it seems like. And let me tell you something, folks. Verbal stones hurt just as bad as the physical ones do. Sometimes I'd wish they were the real ones. But in any event, but that's what's inside of this cup. And what's inside of that cup? Filthiness and abomination. Anything that's not Christ and Him crucified. All false doctrine, all false prophets. God's not winking at it. God's not playing with it. He's saying, if you do not hold my Son exclusively and supremely as the answer to your sin problem, as the answer to your overcoming life, exclusively, then it's all filthiness and abomination to me, no matter how pretty it may look on the outside. And boy, isn't that just what we're seeing right now? Every plan and every program coming down the pike, oh, don't it sound so good? I heard one, I won't call his name, don't feel like being stoned tonight. And Bonnie, you know who I'm talking about. We were watching him on TV, and man, it sounded so good. Oh, if I didn't know better, I mean, I want to stand up and applaud this guy just on his oratory ability. Good looking, handsome young man. You're probably going to figure out who he is, but he's standing there and he's telling us. Now, all you need to do is you need to learn to trust in yourself. You need to know that you're not that bad of a person, and that if you'll just set your mind to doing it, you can overcome anything by your thinking, by your power, and you can do it. Oh my goodness, it just, no, that just sounds syrupy sweet. Sounds very appealing, don't it? Problem is, it's a lie from the pit of hell. That's the only problem with it. We can't change ourselves. You see, you say, well, what sounds so bad about that, Pastor? He just made himself his source of strength and power. You can do it. Oh, that sounds so appealing to human flesh. Especially when it's given by a movie star, good-looking guy who's a brilliant orator and has a church running tens of thousands. It all looks right. It looks like gold. But from God's perspective, it's filthiness and abomination. Because it's not Christ and Him crucified. Someone will give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet?